Great. So we're looking at Matthew 27, verses 1 to 10. If you are following through the 40 days, 15 minutes, hopefully this will be familiar to you. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. The chief priest picked up the coins and said, "It's against the law to put this money into the treasury since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy a potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it's been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord commanded me. So a few years ago, I was on a walk going up a hill with some friends. It was a beautiful part of the country with really gorgeous scenery. We were going up and there were going to be great views from the high vantage points. We could see from all around. Or so I'm told, because actually as we went up, the fog descended down. And by the time we got to the top, we could barely see each other. We got our trusty map and compass though, so we made it up to the trig point and we got there. And we found there was a couple up there who got there before us. And we thought they'd just arrived, so we did what every British group getting together did. We talked about the weather. But just as we were about to leave, they sheepishly turned to us. They said, "We failed to bring a compass. We don't actually know what the way down is. Can you help us?" They'd become disorientated. Without any landmarks visible to see which way was which, they didn't know where to go. They needed us to help them to get back to safety. They were lost. But today we're going to read about somebody far more tragic, somebody who was totally lost, in total despair. But when asked for help, he was dismissed out of hand. This is a really challenging and tragic passage. It starts with the chief priests, the elders, the Jewish leaders. They're supposed to be the people who are leading God's people, who are waiting for the Messiah, and they're now preparing for the execution of God's Son. The creator of the universe, the one that made them, who gave them breath, is now being bound, led away, condemned by those who are meant to lead his people. Jesus' disciples have deserted him. His closest friends, one of his closest friends, Peter, denied him three times, as we read last week. And now Judas, another, has betrayed him and reaches such despair that he takes his own life. Everything's so wrong here, and it's really challenging. This passage does come to warn us. It comes to warn us of the seriousness of the situation that we're in. But it does also bring us hope. It brings us hope and promise that it doesn't end in this dark place. But before we get into this, before we get any further, I do want to just acknowledge that for some of you, this passage may be really hard. There's been a lot in this week in the news with Ruth Perry and Ofsted, a number of things around suicide. Some of you may have known those who you've loved or have considered, been affected or been at that brink yourself. It's a really tough and complex subject, and we're not going to be able to really unpack that this morning. And actually, Judas's despair is only just one of many different aspects, with mental health being a really big issue today. And so I want to say this morning that although we're not really primarily talking about suicide this morning, if that's an area that you struggle with, if it's something where you feel like you're grieving, we've got a prayer team who would really love to pray with you after the service. They're going to be in this corner, and they'd love to pray with you. Please don't go without talking to somebody, getting some prayer. And if you this morning are the ones who feel like you're in that broken place, I'd encourage you to get some prayer, but also there's, you know, get some professional support. Don't walk that journey alone. We are going to come to some really good hope in this passage. As Gary reminded us a few weeks ago, it's actually Jesus that is in control, and we're going to see that hope. But first of all, I don't want us, brothers and sisters, to miss the warning of this passage. Because I think we often typecast Judas. We all love the pantomime villain, don't we? The boos, the hiss, and I think subtly we also look for the bad guy in things. The one who we can blame, the one who's the enemy, the one who's clearly nothing like us, right? I think Judas is often a bit like that when we look at the Gospels. And, you know, clearly there's some truth in that. I think that he was clearly the one who did betray Jesus and handed him over. But I think he's also a lot like us. I'm actually a lot more like Judas than I care to admit. Judas was one of the 12. He's one of Jesus' closest followers. It's like the keen church member who was always there for all, half of the teams, there praying in the 10 a.m. huddle, who's taking notes during the sermon and watching, seeing him, how many of you are doing that this morning? He spent time being taught as part of Jesus' small group. You know, he got the inside knowledge. He was one who Jesus confided in. He got sent out on the mission trips where they were doing healings and miracles. They did that in the name of Jesus. When it came to the Last Supper, which we had a few weeks ago, Jesus said, "Truly, I'd say one of you will betray me." They didn't all turn around and go, "Well, you know, it's that Judas guy, isn't it?" They all said, "Is it me?" Judas was as much as any one of the 12 disciples, as any of the others, much as you or I are parts of this church. But he was tempted. We started this series looking at Matthew 26, and where Mary poured that expensive perfume over Jesus, worth tens of thousands of pounds, and the disciples were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." But we see in John that it was Judas who led this. In John 12, verse 6, we read, "He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it." Judas was tempted, as we are. Tempted to put other things as being more important than Jesus. For him, as often is the case, it was money. He'd have heard Jesus' teachings. He'd have heard Jesus say, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." But Satan persuaded Judas, "Just a little here, just a little there. It won't do any harm. It's not much. It's just taking a little bit to look after his family. And looking after his family is what God wants him to do, right? And anyway, he deserved it. He'd given up everything to follow Jesus, hadn't he?" The little, subtle lies that Satan leads us into temptation, and we begin to put our comfort before Jesus. Last week, Stephen took us through the cycle of Peter's denial, and he helped us see the progression, that as Peter denied Jesus more, the greater the distance that he grew, the easier it became to deny. And so it's true with all our sin, that the more we turn from Jesus in sin, the more we grow in distance from him. The greater the distance, the easier it is for us to sin. And so it grew in Judas, and his heart grew cold and hardened to Jesus. And he left that house of Mary and Martha. And he went to the chief priests and asked, What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? So they counted out for him the 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Not all the disciples were like Judas and actively colluded with Jesus' enemies to betray him, but Judas wasn't the only one who betrayed Jesus. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, calling down curses and oaths. He denied Jesus with words. The other disciples abandoned him in Gethsemane. They betrayed him by their absence. The Gospels are full of real people with real lives and real ways that they live, and I'm greatly grateful that that's recorded for us, because we're just like those disciples. We stay silent when others deny God. We care more about what others think instead of what he thinks about us. We choose to spend time in sport or on our phones, lying in bed instead of spending time with him. Judas betrayed Jesus. So did Peter. So do we. But the key difference between Judas and Peter is that Peter had a broken heart. He knows that he has nothing in himself and weeps and turns in repentance, looking to God for forgiveness. Judas has a despairing heart. In desperation, he tries himself to absolve his guilt. I've betrayed innocent blood. When Judas, who betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. But he left the temple in despair. So he threw the money into the temple and left and went away and hanged himself. He tried to deal with his guilt himself, but that never works. It only leads to despair. Last week, Stephen brought us 2 Corinthians 7:10, but we only read the first part this last week. It started off, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets. That was the sorrow that Peter had. But it goes on. But worldly sorrow brings death. Judas was at the point of total despair in his sin, and he didn't know any comfort for his sorrow, because his sorrow was worldly sorrow, not godly sorrow. He wasn't grieved that he had turned away from God. He was grieved by what had happened, and he wanted to be free from that guilt. So he didn't turn to God. He instead turned away from Jesus. So only Peter knew the easing of his sorrow. Only Peter knew the freedom from his guilt. And this is tragic, and it's really hard. And so it wants to come as a warning here for us, a warning this morning, that we want to be more like Peter, as we read last week, not of Judas. When the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of sin in our lives, he does so because he wants repentance from us. But when Satan tells us of sin in our lives, he does so to bring us to despair. But you know those words of that old hymn, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. So this morning I want to bring 3 things to us that I think will help us to be more like Peter than Judas. Firstly, watch your step. Look out for each other and accept the rescue. Watch your step. We're easily distracted, aren't we? We lose focus on what's actually important. I don't know how many of you have had people walk into you in the street because they're reading their mobile phone as they go along. There's nearly a decade ago, National Geographic had somebody dress up in a gorilla costume and go out in the street to see how many people would notice them. And lots of people did, but those on their phones just walked straight past. We easily get distracted. We forget we're in a spiritual battle. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's James 5. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, and the authorities, against the powers in the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly realms, Ephesians 6. We have an enemy. An enemy who'd take us away from God, who'd have us put Jesus second and us first. An enemy who'd tempt us to deny Jesus. An enemy who'd tempt us to betray him, to put our comfort for us over loving him. Who would have us believe just a little bit from the money bag. Just a little bit more dubious web browsing. Just a little bit. Isn't much really. An enemy who draw us away from God little by little until we're far away from him, until our hearts would grow cold. Paul tells us that we've been given all that we need in the armor of God. We've got the belt of truth. We've got the breastplate of righteousness, the feet of readiness of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. We've got all these tools at our disposal. I encourage you to read Ephesians 6 and spend some time just looking at those tools that we have available to you. But above all, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And keep your focus on Jesus. Remind yourself, you're in a battle. Keep yourself in God's word. You know, our 40 days, 15 minutes, I don't know how well you're still doing on those. You know, if you've lapsed, here's a great opportunity to pick it back up tomorrow. We've still got another quarter of it to go. And there's a lot more there that we can do, that we can keep ourselves in God's word, that we can keep praying. We need to keep going with him. But you know what? We'll go down the right path and we will stumble. We will fall. Some scientists recently made a big breakthrough. They'd managed to 3D print a cake. And I don't just mean like a plastic cake. I mean real cake they can actually eat. They took lots of photographs. They wrote a whole paper on it. And then somebody said, what did it taste like? Oh, we didn't try it. They kind of missed the point. Cake is for eating. Mick made some brilliant cake for Alpha the other day. If you didn't, if you weren't there for it, I do encourage you to come and try his cake in the coffee shop this week. The excitement was missed. They forgot the whole point of cake to be eaten. So too, we can miss the whole point. We miss out on Jesus. Judas didn't set out to put money before Jesus. He was a genuine disciple, I'm sure, of Jesus, but he allowed his focus to drift, to forget what was of primary importance. And to get what was, to let Jesus become secondary. The distance grew, the theft became easier. He stopped giving himself fully to Jesus until he realized when he had a choice, it wasn't Jesus that was going to win. Colin Smith writes, "The claims of Jesus are so exclusive and his demands so pervasive that if you do not give yourself to him completely, you will, in the end, give up on him altogether. There is no middle ground. Only those who have never known Jesus can remain indifferent to him. Once you get close, the only alternatives are those to fully love him or to finally loathe him." Peter, he was frequently overconfident and he was misguided. As Stephen reminded him last week, he told the creator of the universe what to do, which isn't a great idea because then, as Jesus then had to chide him, "Get behind me, Satan." But Peter was never far from turning. He was never far from declaring his love for Jesus and saying, "Sorry, I got that wrong." He messed up, but he wept in true repentance. He came back, he declared his love for Jesus. When you mess up, when you deny Jesus, when you betray him, as we all do, come back to him. Come back to him quickly. Come back to him often. Keep short accounts with God. Come back to him in repentance. Acknowledge your sin. Confess your failure. Judas did at least own his failure. He came and recognized to the leaders that he was in the wrong, unlike them who dismissed him and said, "What is it to us?" But Judas didn't come to God with his failure. He came to the leaders and recognized that he was in the wrong, but he recognized, he was sorry for the consequences of his actions. He didn't come to confess and lay them before Jesus. Confess your sin. Turn from it. Trust in his forgiveness and mercy, and he will forgive. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Watch your step. But when you stumble, humble yourself and turn back to him, and he will come near to you. We must also look out for each other. Judas returned to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. I actually find these some of the more tragic, shocking, and chilling words of Scripture. What is that to us? Everything, should have been Judas' reply. They were the very ones who'd encouraged and facilitated Judas' sin in the first place. They're the ones that could have remediated it. But, you know, Jesus' word in Matthew 18, when Jesus said, if anyone causes any one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it'd be better for them to have had a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. They're the ones who condemned Jesus, planned to have him executed. But what really grieves my heart as I read verse 4, is that they were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel, God's leaders. They were the ones who were meant to care for the spiritual well-being of his people. They were the ones who should have brought Judas back to God, who should have helped him to make sacrifice for his sins, to come back in repentance and seek God's mercy. What is it to us? You've got a sinner here knowing what to do, and you turn him away. With what is it to us? It was always that way. Sin blinds the heart. When Cain murdered his brother Abel, and God said, where is your brother? Abel just said, am I my brother's keeper? You know what? Leaders have a particular special responsibility to those that they lead. The words of the prophet that we come at the end of our passage come from mostly from Zechariah chapter 11, and it concludes in verse 17. With the words, woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. These leaders abdicated their responsibility. They proved themselves worse than worthless. But you know what? We all have a responsibility to each other. We all fail, we all sin, we all drift away from God, and we all find that we have that gulf between us. And we know that we fail him, and it's good that we recognize it. But sadly, we often then cut ourselves off. Sometimes we cut ourselves off because of bitterness and resentment. Sometimes we cut ourselves off because of shame, and we withdraw. We fail to spend time with Jesus and time with his people. But when the journey's hard, we need church more than any time else. Because in our sin, we struggle to come to the very place where we find the answer to our failure. We're tempted to run away and hide our faces. Lewis and Sarah Allen have written it well, that the church is God's masterpiece, the community in which his glory in Jesus is displayed. If we're struggling in our faith, we simply need to get ourselves to that glory display. And we all have a responsibility to help each other to do that in our failures. The world does two things. Sometimes the world will minimize sin and failure and dismiss it. Other times it will vilify it, and there's no possibility for return or forgiveness. We're called to do neither. We're called to recognize the truth of the severity of the sin, but also to show the depths of God's love and mercy in his forgiveness. True repentance needs both. Eric Raymond says, Jesus wants to convince you both of the seriousness of your sin and the steadfastness of his love. We're not called to berate each other in our sin, but nor to trivialize it. We're called to draw alongside each other and bring each other back to walking with him. Jesus wants me to bring encouragement to fellow strugglers. This is my privilege and duty. Again, that's Lewis and Sarah Allen. Challenge, encourage, pray for, walk alongside your brothers and sisters. Help each other with your fellow strugglers in sin, and share honestly with each other. Share in your community groups so that they can look out for you. James 5 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Brothers and sisters, look out for each other. And this morning, if maybe you're the one that's feeling distant from God, maybe you're the one that feels a great gulf between you and God, you know what? This morning, we would love to look out for you. We would love to pray with you. Again, there'll be a prayer team over here who would love to meet with you afterwards and pray with you and pray, get alongside you, help you to come back to Jesus. But as much as we need to watch our step, look out for each other, we need to be rescued. John Medore has written an excellent book. It's called God's Not Done With You. It's a nice new book. I highly recommend it. It's a great book talking about various failures, setbacks, and tragedies throughout the Bible of God's people and how God brings them back. I'm sure that if you speak with Jeanette after the service, she'll help you to get a copy of that. John, talking about Peter's denial, says the answer to the question, how do you come back from moments like that? Is you don't. Someone has to bring you back. That someone is Jesus. You need to be rescued. You can't do it yourself. You can't return the blood money and hope it'll free you from the guilt, because it won't. You can't undo what you've done. But Jesus can. There's a rescue mission out there, and that rescue is free. It's a rescue that somebody else has paid the cost for. The chief priests, they used the blood money to buy a field in Jesus' name, probably the same field which Judas died in. It was known as the field of blood because of the associations. They bought it with 30 pieces of silver, which was the price set for Jesus' life. Incidentally, that's the price that was set down for the price of the death of a slave. But you know what's remarkable? This was all prophesied in the prophets. This was all told a long time ago. And all these details coming through show how Jesus, how God's promises, how God's purposes are being fulfilled. And even as the Creator was bound, as he was led away, as he was led to be executed and betrayed for the price of a lowly servant, the promises of a Messiah, the promises of a rescuer for God's people, those promises were being fulfilled. Those who thought they were in control, they paid blood money for Jesus' life. But Jesus laid down his life that his blood would pay for their sins. He laid down his life, declaring that he deemed us worthy to be rescued. It's a death. The death that stands out in this passage isn't that of Judas. It's the death of Jesus. Because apart from Jesus, there isn't a hope. There isn't a return. There's only despair. There's nothing we can do, nowhere we can go, nobody who can help us from their guilt and shame. But in Jesus, there is that forgiveness and hope. Because in Jesus, when we are covered by his blood, there's nothing that we can do that can't be covered by his blood. There's nowhere we can run that's beyond his reach. There's nobody who can separate us from the love of his sacrifice for us. We sometimes feel so ashamed of our sin that we fail to come to him. But it's like a seashell. that's sitting on the beach waiting for the tide to come in, wondering if there's enough water to fill it. In Jesus, as we turn to him in repentance, there's mercy and forgiveness more than we can imagine to cover our failures. My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. He will bring you back. He will rescue you. He's died in our place, taking us out of the depths of despair to give us life, life in all its fullness, now and forever. So brothers and sisters, watch your step. Keep putting Jesus first and turn quickly in repentance when we stumble. Look out for each other. Encourage our fellow strugglers between us to come back to Jesus when we fall. But accept the rescue. Turn to Jesus, our rescuer, our redeemer, and trust in his blood, his righteousness, his death. Because he has paid it all, more than sufficient, for all our failures. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you did not leave us in our sin, but you sent a rescuer. You sent us Jesus, who died for us and came and brought us back to yourself. Thank you that we have nothing to fear because you have paid the price for our failures in full and given us life. We're sorry when we forget the joy. We forget the love that we have in you. We're sorry when we forget the eternal treasures that we have in you and seek the temporal pleasures of this world. Thank you that you forgive. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you've given your church, your people, to help us run together the race for Jesus. Amen. We're going to come towards a time of communion now as we remember his sacrifice for us. We come because we know we have a need for forgiveness, but we come because we also know that we have forgiveness. We come as those who know we fail, but we come with thankful hearts as those who've been rescued. It's a family time. It's a time now that those who have recognized their need to trust in Jesus for their salvation can come and remember all that Jesus has done for us. Perhaps this morning, though, you still need to spend some time doing business with God or to be reconciled to him. And the Bible tells us that in those times, before we take communion, we should spend that time with God or with others, reconciling each other. And if that's you, I'd encourage you this morning to spend some time in prayer. But for those of you who'd love to come, I invite you to come. There's four stations, two at the front, two at the back. Take the juice and the bread back to your seats. The bread's gluten-free for those that matters. And let's take them back to our seats before we share together.